Please join me in a prayer. Our Lord and God, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we recognize that we need your Spirit to reveal its meaning to us. Father, we need you to continue to change us by the power of your Spirit through your word. God, that we would not remain the same. Lord, that you would bless us with your presence, that we would know you in a greater way, so that our worship to you, Father, would be pleasing in your sight, and that we would ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. 2 Kings 17, verses 1 through 9. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Ela, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and to place them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nation whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. One of the books that we would read to our children as they grew up, I'm sure many of you have heard of it as well, it's called Because a Little Bug Went Ka-Choo. And then this little bug sneezes, and it sets off this incredible chain of events. And each time, the cause and effect become greater and greater until finally an entire city is just filled with silly pandemonium. When we look at the book of Kings, we see a similar chain of cause and effect. It could almost be titled, Because a Foolish King Sinned. 240 years of just cascading dominoes, one affecting the next, and it just seems to be getting worse. We start with King Jeroboam, and we end with the 20th one, Hoshea. At the very front, it was Solomon's sin that brought about the split of the nation of Israel. And then this ongoing sin of her kings brought her to exile and to extinction. And of course, to be fair, the king, he represents the heart of the nation. It's not as if the people were in tears over their wicked rulers. No, their wicked rulers reflected the people quite well. And we see is that when God's people reject him, either outrightly or in more subtle forms, they will believe any lie. And over time, they become more corrupt, and there's little that they will not do. Faith in the wrong God, the wrong beliefs, the wrong direction, it's never neutral. Or as Luther reminds us, whatever your heart clings to and relies on, that properly is your God. And anything that is not the true and living God is not good. It will not end well for you. Well, the Lord has called his people to faithfulness to him. And to him alone. And you and I must walk in obedience to him. As we look at this account, from the standpoint of history, we are always seeing people liking to make some human cause and effect chain. Well, the reason that happened was because economics, drought, military strength and weakness, cultural unrest, strategies of the powerful, new technologies, and things like that. We're constantly given interpretations of history that are just focused on man-made agendas. But the book of Kings is different. Israel's relationship to the Lord their God determined their national destiny. Now, certainly the Lord used other people in this process, to be sure. But how they fared had little to do with the externals and everything to do with their faithfulness to the Lord. We see in the writings that essentially, as it were, the tanks could roll in, but the Lord could just blow them away like so many leaves before a gusting wind, as if they were nothing. And we've all seen that there could be a relatively small force that comes in and just puts the hurt to Israel. Both of these events occurred. It's as the Scripture tells us in Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The people of Israel did not buy into that line very well. It made little difference to them. Their national fortune slipped away because their national fortune depended on their worship. And they were quite satisfied, really, to do as they pleased. It's no surprise that the Lord fulfills His word even while they continue to be faithless to Him. And this is what we see. We see, in a sense, this fading out to black. There's this bit of irony with the last king because his name, Hoshea, literally means salvation. Under Joshua, which is another form of that, of God saves, Israel came into the promised land, and under Hoshea, the northern kingdom becomes virtually extinct. A chapter earlier, we see that Hoshea, he becomes the new king because he conspired against the old king. There's four kings in just a short period of time through violence. And by this time, Israel is now just simply a vassal state of a greater empire, the Assyrians. They just sort of show up. We've heard nothing about them in terms of any military might at all until chapter 15. And now they come, and Israel is subservient to them. Verse 1 begins, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, he was a very wicked king, just to the south, Hoshea the son of Elah became to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigns 9 years. And of course, we get this familiar line, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But there's a difference here. We get this extra little note, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. He gets a better than most ratings. If you're familiar with the movie site Rotten Tomatoes, he'd be somewhere around a 40%. But it's surprising. It's like, why do they throw that in there? Because it shows that their exile is not the fault of just one man. He was a little better than the ones that came before them. It was the fault of the nation and this process of history, this refusal to turn back to the Lord. Verse 3 says, against him, Shalmaneser, who's the king of Assyria, Zerah and Hoshea was his vassal and paid him tribute. Shalmaneser was the successor of the king before that, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And what happens is there's a power vacuum shift that one king transitions to the next. And it says in verse 4, the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea. He was thinking, okay, there's this transition and I'm going to opt out of my tax plan. And it's interesting that even this pagan king could not rely on this Israelite. He found treachery in him. He didn't serve the pagans any better than he served the Lord. And what he did is he sent off to Egypt to try to get a power broker help there that they'd come in and kind of take care of the Assyrians. It didn't work out. And so the king of Assyria has this last king, Hoshea, bound up in prison. And that's really the last we hear of him. And Assyria comes and Samaria is besieged 3 years and finally the city's taken. And everyone is deported. Everyone is scattered through the Assyrian Empire. This sort of, again, a fading to black. For all practical purposes, these tribes just cease to exist. Virtually all the Jewish people today descend from the southern kingdom of Judah. Besides them, of course, there are some from Levi and Simeon and Benjamin because they were really close in proximity. But the 12 tribes of Israel at this point are really no more. And that surprises us. We see the great length that the Lord has gone through throughout this history in preserving them. And in one short verse, just a few words, they're hauled away. That's it. Well, we're told precisely why. The Lord doesn't leave us guessing as to the reason. In verse 7 on, we're going to be given a theological interpretation of Israel's sad history. And it's precisely because of fall of faith. And this occurred. Verse 7. Because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. There's this history lesson. God brings them out of slavery and brings them into this promised land. And they go ahead and do what all the other nations did. They walked in the customs of the nation that God drove out. They did all the things that were evil there that they went ahead and continued. Even to the point that in secret they were doing things against the Lord that were not right. Verse 9. This evaluation will go through all the way to verse 23. And we're given this theological interpretation of Israel's history as to why she fell. God had redeemed them. He had made them his own people. He had given them his covenant with his laws. He gave them his provision, his protection. And in that, there was a clear promise, a blessing for obedience and a curse for rebellion. No one could fault the Lord with being impatient. I mentioned this before. As you're going through the book of Kings, at some point you feel like you're watching a parent with a child just pitching an absolute fit in public. You're just watching this unfold, and you know that parents are like, I'm going to count to 10. You know, if you don't stop now, and this pleading that goes on to where you're so tired, you find they're just like, just spank the child and get it over with. And that's what we see is God's great patience with his people literally for centuries. He's slow to anger, as we read this morning. He's merciful and he's kind to a wayward people. And even through this, his promise to David has not been undone. It looks forward by faith to another king, one who would not be faithless, one who would not deal in treachery. Of course, we look forward to King Jesus. We're in desperate need of faithfulness that comes outside of ourselves. And don't make the mistake. Sometimes we do this when we read the Old Testament narratives. Wow, these guys are morons. I would have done it differently. I would have listened. No, you wouldn't have. This happened over and over again. Just think of the little things that we do in our lives that we show ourselves faithless when we know better. The Lord, he evaluates his people, and it continues in verse 13. He says, the Lord warned Israel and Judah with every prophet. And besides Elisha, and many others. In fact, in your Bible, the writings of the prophets, most of whom cover this time period of the kings, it's larger than the New Testament. And that message, turn from your evil ways. Verse 13, keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers. That was the message that God continually gave to his people. But verse 14 says, they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe the Lord their God. There's this persistence to do what they wanted to do. And they abandoned all of God's commandments. And it says that they even, verse 17, that they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. This pagan god, Molech, they would actually burn their children as offerings to this false god. It says they provoked the Lord to anger. And therefore he was very angry with them and removed them from his sight. And none was left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 18. Now, to be sure, if you were to ask the average citizen of Israel, are you a pagan idolater? Of course not. Pagan idolater, that's just gross. I worship Yahweh. Well, Yahweh plus. It's always that plus that gets us. I worship Yahweh plus something else. And don't underestimate our ability to deceive ourselves. It's no different then as it is now. Young Christian couple can live together without being married. Why? Well, we're in love. And God is concerned more with my heart than a little piece of paper. Oh. sexual revolution that has ended with virtually the disintegration of our families. We know better. Millions of babies killed because of the sovereign right of choice, pro-choice. I can do with my body what I want. Don't underestimate the power that we have to deceive ourselves. Rejection of the Lord always brings with it an increase in cruelty and oppression. Two chapters back in chapter 15, we get this little tiny snippet from King Menahem. He ends up going to war with his own people. And it says this. It says he had this little siege against the city of Tirzah. Because they would not open to him, therefore he sacked it. And he ripped open all the women in it who were pregnant. That's horrific. Be like Kalispell making war on Missoula and killing all the pregnant women. It's so jarring, and it's intended to do so, because you just see this ongoing slide of wickedness. But put a little white lab coat on and call it tissue, and it sounds a lot better, even though the numbers are through the roof. There's always a cost to abandoning the Lord. In any age, it's not just Israel. I put that little quote, I'm sure many of you heard of it, by Toynbee's dictum. He says, civilizations don't die, they commit suicide. And you always see that through history. That this nation, this country, it just sort of falls apart and disintegrates. It dissolves from the inside out. It happened in Israel. It happens throughout the world. Yet for Israel, they were God's people. They bore his name, and they looked just like everyone else. Of course, at some point, we need to be careful. You see, this is not a message of America needs to turn around. Be clear about that. No doubt, it's true. But it is true for every nation under the sun. No one is exempt. But the problem is that it's easy just to look out there and see problems. The sort of the drive-by approach. Just pick the worst things of your culture and just throw things at them saying, yeah, aren't we glad we're not like that? You see, Israel's problem started in her worship. The broader culture found its way into the church. Yahweh plus something else. It started because there's an unwillingness to walk by faith and not by sight. Really, to take God at his word. The last northern king was a little different than the last southern king. They just hold out a little longer. It says he too was treacherous to the king, this time of Babylon. The only difference is that the Lord kept his promise to David, and some of them returned from exile. Salvation would have to come from the Lord. A new Israel would have to come from the Lord. And in the fullness of time, the Lord does bring about this salvation. Jesus, whose name means the Lord is salvation. Faithfulness and righteousness come to us now through him. He completed what we could not. But we can't just leave it there. It's like, well, yeah, that's great. Well, what's this has to do with the lessons from King? Because the call to faithfulness still remains the same for God's people. The call to worshiping the Lord as he has commanded still remains the same. These things are not just distant realities. They're for us as well. I know in our circle sometimes you hear that word social gospel, and it's sort of a knee-jerk reaction to everything bad in Christianity, a kind of a liberal message. It is, if you take the gospel out of social. But at the same time, if you take the social out of gospel, it doesn't work either. The gospel transforms. does it not? The gospel is to come into our lives and transform us, and then that means we go out into the world around us, and things should look different because Jesus' presence in us is there, it's real. Otherwise, what ends up taking place is that our religion, our faith, just becomes very myopic. We just look inward. It's all about us. A religion that's all about the experience of the worshiper. You know, that's the music I like, the clothes I like, the comfort I like, the people I like, the experience that I like, the sound that I like. It becomes all about us in a culture that's really all about us. Jesus marked. Everything just merges into our cultural identity. The worst things about us just get put into the church with a fish slapped on it. Of course it's comfortable. The things we like out there, we like in here. But it must be different. It must be that the things from the Word, the things that transform us, the things that take place here through worship, it must go out. It must be that way. Because that's the nature, the transforming power of Jesus. So that the worst parts of our culture don't find their way into the new worship of the church. Rather, the best parts of our worshiping our King find their way out to the world around us where we live. So it isn't that we're just condemning everybody for all the wrong things that they're doing. We got a list of them. It's there's a visible difference. Because Jesus is real. And how you live matters. You're bringing faith and obedience together through the gospel. And when you see that, it's profoundly beautiful for one. But it is profoundly transformative. Because God is not going to leave his people the same. And then you see these wonderful influences going out there where you see things turned around. It's time that, in a sense, the words that we profess are linked together with the things that we do. And where they're not, the response of God's people is always one of repentance. It always begins in repentance. Where the Word says you are not lining up, you don't change the Word. You don't change the way you understand the Word. You go, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not taking you seriously. For bringing shame upon the name of Jesus in whom I've been baptized. And then that faithfulness, that righteousness, that justification which is ours through Him, it begins to go out and it begins to change people around us. Not because you hit them upside the head with, you know, you guys are a bunch of pagans going to hell in a handbasket. Because they see a difference. Your worship matters to you. Because the God you are worshiping is the very focal point and center of your life. He's not just an extremity. He's not something you put in the annex or in the closet and you pull him out on Sunday morning. It's the very thing that drives us through the week. This is the beginning of the week. It's the start for us. And we begin in worship so that when we go back out into the world, we go as God's, again, his transforming agents of grace and mercy. This isn't a bunker where we huddle up and we talk about how bad America has become. This is a sending station. It's kind of like the beaches on Normandy. When the beach craft land, the doors open and everybody goes out to the beach. You don't see the soldiers out there running back in and huddling up and, okay, got that done. No, you go out. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of being a disciple of Christ. And again, where my life does not line up with that, it's one of repentance. Saying, Lord, change me. Because your Spirit dwells in me. I do not have to remain the same. That is good news for us. from a long line of looking at very bad kings, as we look to the one king who ultimately brings about the change that no one else could. If you pray with me. Father Almighty, we pray that Lord, the wisdom and the lesson that you have given to us through your word, through these obscure names of kings, Lord, we ask that it would just not simply fall away from us. Lord, that you would take the history of your word, the truth of your word, that you would use it for our great good. And Lord, where we have not taken you at your word, we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would forgive us for trivializing or making things all about us. We've asked, Lord God, that you would transform us from the inside out, that you would continue to use your people as a beacon of hope because of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would do greater things than what we've seen so far. We pray that the Lamb who was slain would receive the reward of his suffering, that the world would bow its knee to King Jesus, and that we would ask in his name. Amen.